Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that one day this earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like the waters cover the sea, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. And Father, right now the nations rebel against you and our hearts are incomplete in our worship of you. But Father, one day everything will be made new and we, your people, will worship you perfectly. And Lord, for that end, we praise you today that you will bring it to pass and that we will be part of it. And I pray that today that your word would strengthen us and sustain us so that we may reach that day when the whole earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you work in on us as a church so that we may be found faithful, so that we may have endurance and patience with joy, so that we may become the people that you want us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In our Sunday mornings, we have been covering the Gospel of Luke. I began it, and Ward has done some of it as well. But before we go on to Luke chapter 6, I want us to stop and look at a theme in these chapters, the theme of the Holy Spirit. And I've planned to do this, and I think in a couple weeks we're going to focus in on the theme of prayer in the book of Luke. So today we are looking at the theme of the Holy Spirit in the book of Luke, and we're going to focus in on Luke 3:16 for our text today. So let me read for you Luke chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 15 through 18. Verses 15 through 18. These are God's words for us. So this is the ministry of John the Baptist, the account of it, who is preparing the way for Jesus. So, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan in it is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, the threshing floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached, which that word preach means to preach the good news, he preached unto the people. I hope all of you today are familiar with the verse John 3:16. Maybe you have it memorized, maybe you've seen it alongside the highway in a billboard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear friends, that's really good news, that Jesus died for us and loves us. I wish that we, as your pastor and we as a church, would have the same love and familiarity with the whole Bible as we did with John 3:16. Oh, that would be true in our hearts and our lives, that we love the whole Bible like we do John 3:16. Even though Luke 3:16 is not as familiar, it too has good news. It has good news for you. Jesus, the mighty one, has come and has baptized his people with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is good news, but before we can celebrate it as good news, we have to understand it first. So that's the two parts of our message today. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit in Luke and Acts, And then secondly, we're going to celebrate the news in Luke 3:16. So I hope you're ready to flip in your Bibles today. I normally don't do this to you, but today we're going to flip. Again, this is the teaching of Luke, a brief overview on of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in Luke and Acts, point number one. So the human author of Luke, our gospel, also wrote the book of Acts. So Luke Acts is kind of like a two-volume work. And in Luke Acts, there's three movements. If you think of a symphony that you're listening to, it might have four different movements. Luke Acts has three different movements, or verses, if you will, of movements of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus, and after Jesus. Okay, so we're going to look at those three movements of the Holy Spirit in the books of Luke and Acts. So the first movement in our story, or our symphony, is making the way for Jesus. So let's turn back to chapter 1 of Luke. Before Jesus comes, every main character in the book of Luke is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see this for yourself. I want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it for yourself. Chapter 1, verse 15. The angel appears to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he says to him in verse 15, "For he, that is John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." If you look down in verse 35, the angel appears to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist, and if you notice here in verse 40, Mary entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she goes on to praise the Lord. Verse 67. After the birth of John the Baptist, notice what happens. Verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Move on to chapter 2. After the birth of Jesus, his parents take him into the temple, and they have a chance encounter with Simeon. Chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. So, as we're waiting for the Messiah to come, like it was not possible without the Holy Spirit working in each of the main characters leading up to the birth of Jesus. So Jesus did not come into the world without the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first verse, or first movement of the symphony. Second movement is the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. Before Jesus began his ministry, he was given the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 21. Notice how prayer intersects in this verse with the Holy Spirit given to Jesus. So chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." chapter 4, verse 1, right after the baptism. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then he was tempted by the devil and prevailed. Verse 14 of chapter 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Then last one about the life of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he's given the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and he reads this from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you realize that there is no ministry of Jesus without the Holy Spirit? Jesus could not have done what he did without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think that should just make us stop right there and say, I need the Holy Spirit if Jesus did. In the rest of Luke, the Holy Spirit does not come upon anyone else. That's interesting, isn't it? Before Jesus, all the main characters filled with the Holy Spirit. After Jesus, no one else is except Jesus. You can probably see where this is going now. At the end of Luke, Jesus says to his disciples, and behold, I send the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplishes his ministry, ascends to the heaven, and then the Holy Spirit is sent upon the disciples, the followers of Jesus, to create the church. So the third movement of the Holy Spirit is the mission of Jesus for us. And this is, the Holy Spirit is given in a new and permanent way to God's people so that they can accomplish the task that Jesus has given them. If you want to turn over to the book of Acts, so Luke, John, and then Acts. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he's assembled together with his disciples. So, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, ye have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We're not going to survey the Holy Spirit through Acts. You're welcome to do that on your own time. But Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit empowering believers to be witnesses to Jesus to the ends of the earth. I'll repeat that. Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit empowering believers to be witnesses to Jesus to the ends of the earth. And that story, dear friends, is not finished. We are a part of that story of Acts, that the Holy Spirit has empowered us as the church to be a witness to Jesus to the ends of the earth. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, and they are witnesses to Jesus. And the gospel spreads not just among the Jews, but to the Samaritans. Chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Samaritans, these half-breeds that the Jews didn't like. Then in chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles, these outcasts who weren't supposed to be part of God's people. And the Holy Spirit spreads the gospel through the believers all the way to Rome. So that is the Holy Spirit in Luke and Acts. So when Jesus says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, now we kind of start to get the story that he's talking about. So let's turn back to Luke 3:16. Luke 3:16. So people think that John the Baptist is the promised Messiah, deliverer, and John the Baptist says, no, you're going to look for someone else. Again, Luke 3:16, John says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan, or you can translate this, winnowing fork, a tool used to winnow grain, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And then it says in verse 18, with words like this, John the Baptist preached the good news to them. So we're going to stop here and say, how is Luke 3:16 good news? How is this passage good news about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and judgment to come? Here are three ways that our text is good news. Number one is Jesus, the Mighty One, has come. Jesus, the Mighty One, has come. Think about this. If there's a mighty one, that means we are weak. The mighty one had to come because we couldn't save ourselves. We are weak, but Jesus is powerful. We are sinful, but Jesus is sinless and died for our sins. Everything that we need, Jesus has. He is the mighty one. I don't know if you've had that experience, or maybe it's a common experience that we understand as a culture, but you know, a newly married husband and wife on their honeymoon, and the husband is driving, and it's clear to the wife that he is hopelessly lost. And you know, us men, we're like, no, I got this. I don't need any help. That pride is built into all of us. I got this. I don't need any help. I'm the mighty one. That's what you're saying. I got this. We want to be strong. We want to be sufficient. And the fact is, dear friends, that we are helpless and weak. That's why we need a mighty one. We need a mighty one. And that's why we can humble ourselves, like John says, I am not even worthy to untie his sandal. Or in other parts, John says, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. So we can have that humility, knowing that the Mighty One is here and he will take care of everything. That's good news, that there's a Mighty One who has come to rescue us. Second part of good news, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the Mighty One just doesn't give us might, he gives us the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about it. We are so messed up as humans that it took the death of the Son of God and the indwelling of the Spirit of God to rescue us. Okay, God the Father had a plan to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And then when we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit has to move into our lives to clean us up. That's how messed up we are, that it takes the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to get us on the right track. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is in Acts 2, is more significant than our personal salvation. So, well, every person who trusts in Jesus is given the Holy Spirit. And that's why I understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit began in Acts 2 and for every believer afterwards. So it's bigger than our personal salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a sign that the Messiah has come. That the Messiah has come. So in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, they're saying, the last days are here. The last days are here. The Messiah has come because the Spirit has been given. And this continues. The baptism continues as the Spirit saves people and works in this world. So the promise, though, is for a baptism with the Spirit and fire. Baptism and fire does not sound like good news. It sounds a little bit scary. Now, it could refer to Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon people, and there's like tongues of fire on their above their heads, showing that they have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't all walk around with fire above our heads saying, I have the Holy Spirit. I think it's best to look back to the Old Testament when we think about fire. Fire was a sign of purging, of cleaning. So when the fire would come, it would clean up God's people, and then it would judge the enemies of God. So it has a twofold task. The fire comes, and those who belong to God are cleaned up, are purged, and those who are not God's people are burned up in judgment. Like, where would you get that? Well, you can read Isaiah 4 if you want to later, but just go in verse 17. This is why I think it's about the fire is speaking about this the power of the Spirit and the new age to divide humanity into two groups of people. Verse 17 says here, his winnowing fork, this is in the ESV, verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So fire is a sign that the Spirit has come and that there is a cleaning up of God's people and a judgment of God's enemies. So that's the third part of good news, is that Jesus is going to bring salvation and judgment. Jesus will bring salvation and judgment. Throughout the Bible, there are only two groups of people. They are pictured here in verse 17 as the wheat, the grain, and the chaff, the husk that no one wants. In other parts of the Bible, it's God's people or God's enemies, the righteous and the wicked. So the bad news, before you get to the good news, is that if you are not part of God's people, you are God's enemy. And that is a really scary place to be, because in verse 17, thrown into the unquenchable fire. Thrown into unquenchable fire. So that's what happens when the baptism of fire comes, is that God divides people into two camps, his people and his enemies. So consider very carefully, my friends, what is your relationship with Jesus? Is he the mighty one who has saved you from your sins? If he's not, he is your judge, and you will burn in unquenchable fire. That is a scary place to be, and I hope you all know that everyone who comes to Jesus as the mighty one who saves them from their sins will be saved. And last week, we heard from Luke 5 that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Such an encouraging, heart-lifting fact that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus turns away proud, arrogant people who think they have it all together. But Jesus welcomes people who are broken and weary. Call on Jesus and he will save you. So the end is coming. Maybe you don't feel like the end is coming. You don't feel like, oh, this unquenchable fire is actually a thing. It is. Judgment is coming. Trust Jesus to save you. He's not going to turn you away. Jesus will never turn anyone away who comes to him in trust and in faith. And so if you trust Jesus now, When that day of judgment comes, he's going to gather you together with his people into his home, and you'll be safe. So that's the good news. I want to spend a few moments thinking about how to apply this teaching of the Holy Spirit to our lives and to us as a church. A few years back, there was a pastor who wrote a book about the Holy Spirit called The Forgotten God. The Forgotten God. And it seems that we often forget about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God Himself. But you cannot read through Luke and Acts and the New Testament for that matter and miss the Holy Spirit. He is there. There's a number of reasons we may forget about the Holy Spirit. One of those might harken back to that illustration of the husband and wife in the car and being lost. In our pride as sinners, we're like, I don't need any help. So if we don't think we need help, we're not going to ask God to give us the Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and strength and power for our lives. I think a part of it is our American independence and freedom. I've got this. I'm self-sufficient. I can do this by myself. I don't need God's power. So we don't seek the Holy Spirit and His wisdom and His power. In our Baptist circles, we are not charismatic. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit gives gifts like speaking in tongues and healing and prophecy today. Now, it seems like as we try to avoid the excesses in the charismatic circle, we run all the way over here and we just forget about the Holy Spirit altogether. Well, they say Holy Spirit, and they do all sorts of crazy things. I don't want to be any part of that. And so we avoid the doctrine altogether. I call that negative theology. Just because someone has abused a doctrine doesn't mean that we should not study it and understand it and believe it. We have to be very careful, dear friends. We say, no, we don't believe that, but what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? So my call to you, to us as a church, is to read the New Testament with fresh eyes, looking at what the Holy Spirit does for believers and for the church. That's all I ask of you. We don't need to change our doctrine. We just need to pay attention to what God has told us in His Word about the Holy Spirit, because He is power for us as a church. Jesus has plans that are beyond our wildest dreams for the church. And Jesus will carry out these plans by the power of the Holy Spirit. We go into more sermons about the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do that, but let me leave you with a few points about the Holy Spirit that we learn from Luke and Acts. When you think about the Holy Spirit, perhaps you think about how He gives us comfort. You find that in the Gospel of John. And I'm glad for the comfort of the Holy Spirit in my life. But the Holy Spirit is not just for your personal comfort. He was given to empower the church to carry out the mission of Jesus. He was given to us to empower us for the mission of Jesus, to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a sign that we are saved. Like, that one's mine. I'm giving him the Holy Spirit, says God. That's awesome. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit lives in me and bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God, and I hope you're thankful for that as well. But the Holy Spirit given to the church is also a sign that the last days have come and that the Messiah has come and that He will save His people and judge the world. So this is more significant than us. This is the Holy Spirit given to us to do what Jesus has called us to do. I want us to think back to the life of Jesus. And every time I think about it, I'm amazed about how foolish I am not to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not minister apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about that. The divine Son of God, truly God and truly man, did not minister without the power of the Holy Spirit. How in the world do we think we can do anything for Jesus without the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We're crazy. We're foolish if we think that can happen. Yeah, we can do stuff, but none of it will be for Jesus. So when we neglect the Holy Spirit in prayer, they go together, the Holy Spirit in prayer, we're going to miss out, dear friends, on what Jesus is doing around the world and in our lives. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In Luke 11:13, Jesus invites every believer to ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them forever. So the Holy Spirit's not leaving, and we're asking Him to come back. When we ask for the Father to give us the Spirit, we're asking Him for the Spirit to work more and more in our hearts and in the church. I put in our bulletin Ephesians 1:17 to 19, which is a confirmation that this is the right track. The Apostle Paul prays this for believers, okay? He says, I'm asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And that's one of the ministries of the Spirit, is that He will enable you to know God better. And there's so much more. But I encourage you, dear friends, dear church, let us not neglect the Holy Spirit and His power, because we cannot accomplish anything God wants us to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. So pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, for His increased work in our hearts and in our church, because that is a prayer that God will answer. He has invited you to ask. So He wants you to give you the good gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you for the mission. So ask, because the Holy Spirit working in us is really good news. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are so slow to ask for help. We think we've got it together and we don't. Father, convict us of our self-sufficiency, of our pride and arrogance to think that we could accomplish anything for You without Your power working in us. So Father, I pray that we as Allegheny Baptist Church would have a reformation in how we understand the Holy Spirit. May it be rooted in the Bible and what the Bible says. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us for the mission You have given us, that He would give us wisdom so that we can walk in a way that pleases You, that He would revive our hearts and stir up our hearts for a love and a hunger for Jesus Christ. And Father, this is a good gift You want to give us, and we ask that You give it to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me. We'll sing out.